The number of people had been asking questions about prayer, and it just came back to mind, partly prompted by something that I read in a devotional book, and I thought this would be a good passage for us to look at this morning. So Luke chapter 11, let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can be here together today, that we have your word, that we have the privilege of worshiping you openly, and that we can learn from you because you have promised your spirit will teach us. So teach us this morning, Lord, and grant us faith to live according to what you show us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning at verse 5, and we'll be in a passage where Jesus is teaching about prayer. And let me read through these next 9 verses, and then we'll make some comments. Luke 11, verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" As I was studying this passage, it occurred to me that a lot of us see prayer in terms of Charlie Brown. Now, if you are too young, you may not have watched all the Charlie Brown television specials, but when I was young and they started coming on, those were some of the highlights on television. And usually back then you had 3 choices of which broadcast company you wanted to watch. That's probably mind-boggling to some of you. But if Charlie Brown was on, it was just no contest. That's what we were going to watch. And I think the 3rd special that came out of the Charlie Brown specials was, it's the Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown, something like that. It's the Halloween special. And in the Halloween special, the kids all dress up, and they go door-to-door trick-or-treating. And after every house, they talk about what they got. And, you know, somebody says, "I got a chocolate candy bar," and "I got a popcorn ball." And Charlie Brown always reaches into his sack, and he says, "I got a rock." And then they go to another house, and it's the same kind of story. "I got this. I got 4 pieces of this." And Charlie Brown, "I got a rock." And I don't know about you, but sometimes I think this is the way we look at prayer. It's like everybody else is getting these awesome answers to prayer, and I'm getting a rock. It's like, what's up with that? And so if you're not careful, you stop praying, or at least you stop praying hard, or you go to other people when something important needs prayer, and it's all... I even had one person tell me one time, "You know, I'm coming to ask you for prayer because God answers your prayers." Like, he doesn't answer your prayers? It's like, no, this is not right. There's something wrong here, right? And it's like this parable and the explanation of it. Jesus says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Will he give him a stone? Will he give him a rock? You go to God with your empty bag asking for something, he's not going to put a rock in there unless you need a rock, right? Maybe you need a rock. Maybe something's up where you need a bunch of rocks and he'll provide for your need. But he's not like the homeowners that Charlie Brown goes to giving out rocks. So what we want to do this morning is we want to look a little bit more at what Jesus teaches about prayer. Now, this teaching comes in the context of the disciples watching Jesus pray. I mean, can you imagine what that would have been like? You're one of the disciples. You're traveling around with Jesus. You're watching him minister. You're helping him whenever you get a chance, and you're listening to him teach. And then he prays, and you get to be there and hear him and watch him. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that just be amazing to hear Jesus at prayer, to see him? It's just like, well, what's their response? It's, Lord, teach us to pray. And so the first few verses of chapter 11 are one of the accounts of what we call the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught, perhaps might be better known as the disciples' prayer or the pattern prayer, because Jesus gives this to his disciples to pray as a pattern for prayer. And he also did that in the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. This appears to have come at a later time when Jesus wasn't surrounded with crowds, where he repeats that basic teaching, and then he goes on from there and gives his disciples some personal instruction. But it's not personal in the sense that it doesn't apply to everyone. It certainly applies to us as well. And so we want to look at that instruction that follows the giving of this prayer pattern. And it starts out with a story, as Jesus often did. He tells a story. He tells a story to make a point. And the story is in the form of a parable. And a parable is, in essence, when something from normal life, a story, an illustration, some kind of an example, is an object sometimes, is set next to a spiritual truth. In fact, that's what the root of the Greek word for parable means, something set alongside of something else. And it's set alongside of it, so you can see the spiritual truth by comparing it to this physical or material or social situation or object. And it's interesting that the Greek word for parable, if you got to the point of studying geometry in high school, it's the word parabola. And if you did this, and you don't have to know this, but if you remember, a parabola has one focal point. And what you want to take from that for Bible study is a parable has a focal point, has a main point. And in studying a parable like this one, which actually Jesus didn't introduce as a parable, so likely it was a real story, something that actually happened, a true story. But when you look at this to see the point, one of the things that you have to do is see what direction is this parable coming from. So Jesus could tell a story like this and be focusing on what we need to learn about God as the giver, or he could be telling a story like this and focusing on what we need to learn as the asker. Well, which is he doing here? Is clearly he's speaking about us as the people who are going to ask, which of you? And he gives an illustration where a person needs to make a request. Now, Jesus, as often he does, takes these illustrations from normal everyday life in biblical times. And there are things about that way of life that we're not very familiar with and that strike us as a little bit odd. So, for example, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? Well, we don't generally do that, right? Why is he doing this here? Because a friend has just shown up at his house. How in the world is a friend showing up at his house about midnight? Well, you have to remember what travel was like in those days and in that area. It was a climate that got very hot and humid during the summer months, and so there was no air conditioning in their camels or on their donkeys. And so what would they do? They would frequently travel at night. Oftentimes, of course, they traveled by foot. And so they would travel at night. They would wait until the late afternoon or the evening when the sun's heat wasn't so bad, and then they would travel. And they would stop, not at a motel. They wouldn't call ahead, check their phones, and say, does the Holiday Inn have any openings? No, they would stop where they had friends and say, hey, can you put me up for the night? And hospitality was just a hugely important social value in that culture. And so if someone came at midnight, of course you would put them up. Whatever their need was, you would seek to meet it. And so frequently, of course, a person traveling at midnight, in and out is closed, and so they would be hungry when they would get there. And so they would want something to eat. And it would be incredibly shameful for a person, a host, not to be able to set food before their guest. Incredibly shameful. It's hard for us even to grasp how this would feel to them. And so I tried to come up with an illustration that would just give us that sense. And just imagine, if you're not young, that you're young again, and there's that person that you're really fascinated with, and you finally convince them to go on a date with you, and you take them to a nice restaurant, and you're having a great time, and then the waiter or waitress brings you the check, and you realize, I didn't bring my wallet, and I don't have any cash, and I'm here with this person that I'm really trying to impress, and what do you want to do? You want to sink into the floor, right? You want to talk to them, can I come back later and wash dishes for however many hours I need to cover that? You know, you're just totally embarrassed and ashamed. Well, that's the way they would have felt to have a friend come, even unannounced, and have nothing to give to them. And so what do you do when you're in a situation like that? Well, you go to another friend. You say, please get me some food. And he wants some loaves. Now, again, in that day and age, loaves of bread, we're not talking, you know, a fancy baguette or even a packaged loaf of bread. Loaves were generally more like dinner rolls, small. And so he asks for these three loaves. So he goes to his friend, knocks on the door, asks for three loaves. And what's the picture that Jesus gives? Don't trouble me. Go away. The door's shut. My children and I are in bed. Leave us alone. Now, again, you have to picture what life was like in that culture. Generally, most people were poor. That meant their homes consisted usually of one or possibly two rooms. Beds were pretty much unheard of. People had mats. They would roll out their mats at night and sleep on them on the floor. They would roll them up when the day came and tuck them away so that that room could be used for other things. They didn't have special purpose rooms. Everything was used for everything. And so there would be the family. And remember back then, they generally had lots of kids. And so they're all spread out on their mats on the floor sleeping. So if someone comes knocking on the door and you have little kids, what do you want? You want them to go away. You don't want them to wake up your kids and have to go through that whole thing again of trying to... You remember what kids are like. So those of you who are older, when your kids woke up, you know, that was generally not a fun time, trying to get them back to sleep. And so the friend just doesn't want to deal with it. You know, my door's shut. You know, if my door were open, yeah, come on in. But it's shut. That's a sign to you. And we're all in bed. Don't bother us. And what's Jesus' point? He says, if you keep on knocking, the friend's going to answer you. He may not answer you just because you're his friend, but he's going to answer you because he realizes, hey, he's going to wake us up. He's going to wake us all up one way or another, either by continued knocking or by me getting up and climbing over the kids to get to the door and open it. The night is doomed. Might as well give him what he needs. And so what's the point there? Jesus is saying you need to be persistent. And if we think about this parable, while that is the main point, there are a bunch of things that we can learn from this story when we stop and think about it. And of course, we need, before we even go forward, to remember that Jesus is teaching from a contrast as well as from a comparison. He compares us to the person going and knocking. He contrasts God with the friend. And so here are some things we learn about prayer from a passage like this. First, you need to recognize your need. You ever pray when you don't see any need whatsoever? We usually don't pray at times like that, do we? I mean, sometimes we say, I need to pray regardless of whether I see any need. And what do? We stop and we think, well, what are the needs? We remind ourselves of what the needs are, and then we pray about those. We may not have any sense of need. Usually we do. Usually that's what really drives us to pray. But if we don't, somebody else does. We may not feel like praying, and we get a notice on the prayer chain, and it's like, oh man, I need to pray right away. It's the need that moves us to pray, and almost nothing like a dire need can move us to pray. The second thing is, like this man went and asked because of this sense of need, like this man, we need to know who can meet our need. He knows who can meet his need, right? He goes straight to his friend, and he doesn't ask, do you have some loaves? He somehow knows this is the guy who's going to have loaves of bread. So please give me some bread. And from the response of the friend, he apparently does have loaves. He doesn't say, go away, I don't have any. He says, go away, don't bother me, more or less. That's what he's saying. And so when we're preparing to pray, we need to remind ourselves, who do we go to have our needs met? It's God who can meet all these needs. He's the one that can meet needs that no one else can meet. It's pretty simple so far, isn't it? You recognize your need, you go to the one who can meet that need. Next, you need to know who's willing to meet that need. A lot of times there are multiple people that could meet a need, and some of them are not willing. And this man apparently recognizes this friend is going to be willing, even if he's not willing at first. He will come to be willing. His heart is right. Right? It's not a matter of him not caring about his friend. He cares about his friend. He just also cares about his sleep and his family. And so underneath that care, there's this care for his friend. And so he knows he can go to this man who will be willing to meet his need. Now, I don't know who you know in Merced. Maybe you know the wealthiest person in Merced. At least maybe you know who that is. And if you needed money, would you go to that person? Well, mostly not, right? Because mostly that person doesn't know us and doesn't care about us. So you're going to go to someone who cares about you, who has a relationship with you. And if you don't know God or have that relationship with him, such that you have a sense that he is not only able but willing to meet your need, well, you need to work on that relationship. You need to get to know him better so that you will have that confidence. Next, the man doesn't have to look up directions to his friend's house on his phone. He knows how to get there. He goes straight to his friend's house. And we need to know how to go to God. We need to know how to go to him. Now is where it starts getting a little more interesting, isn't it? How do we know how to go to God? Well, what did Jesus tell us? One of our main theme verses for our church is what? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way. He's the way what? He's the way to God. Now, that means he's the way to God in salvation. He died on the cross to pay for our sins so that the way to him would be open. And when he died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn open from top to bottom as a sign that the way into the Holy of Holies was now open. Jesus opened a way into the presence of God. We see that idea repeated in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, where it says that there's a new and living way and that we should have boldness to enter it. So we need to know that the way to the Father is through the Son. And the way in prayer is just speaking to him. But in the light of this, we need to remember that you can know the way to get somewhere from your intellect and not be able to get there when push comes to shove. But if it's a place that you've gone to many times, if you've commuted to a workplace, sometimes you find yourself getting there and thinking, how in the world did I get here? I wasn't thinking about it at all. You just kind of go into automatic pilot because you know the way so well. And isn't that how it should be for us in prayer? That we know the way in prayer, that we know the way to God so well from having taken it again and again and again, that when a need comes up, We don't have to stop and think about it. We don't have to stop and think, now, where we had a sermon on prayer a couple of years ago, and what did the pastor say? I can't remember. I better look it up. No, you want to get to the point where you have a need, you go. You just go to God knowing the way, because it's through Jesus, on the basis of what he's done. You have access, and he is as close as a turning of your heart to him. Know that by experience, not just by head knowledge. But what else do we learn from this man whose friend comes to visit him? If he wants to meet his friend's need, he's got to be willing to go and ask, doesn't he? And don't you find that this is the case for us in our Christian life frequently, where we recognize a need in someone else, and we have to be willing to go and pray about it, to have that need met? We have to be willing. Now, sometimes that's really easy, and sometimes it's not so easy, especially when that other person with a need has maybe not treated us right, has said something about us, has sinned against us, or whatever. Are we still willing to go and ask for that need to be met? Or for this man, is he willing to go even though it's going to be embarrassing to go visit a friend at that time of night and ask for bread because he doesn't have any of his own? Now, this really begins to cut to the heart, doesn't it? Because a lot of times people will come to us with their needs, and what do we try to do? We try to give them answers. I don't know if you're like this, but in my family, it seems like we have this expertise complex. And you should hear our debates among my brothers. It's like we all think about stuff and study stuff and come up with strong opinions about stuff and think that, you know, now we're in a position to teach other people what we've learned. And if you're not careful and you have that kind of attitude, someone comes to you with a need, and rather than praying for them, you give them an answer. Well, here's your problem. Here's your issue. It's like, well, we need to be willing to go and ask God to meet that need. And sometimes, what does that require? That requires acknowledging that we don't have what they need. We don't have what they need. We have to go to God because God's the one that has what they need. We wouldn't have church if we weren't willing to do this. Do you realize that? Well, maybe we would, but we wouldn't have this church. It would be a totally different kind of church. We've got to be willing to go to God and ask for him to meet the needs. And I want to encourage you, as you're preparing for church on Sunday mornings, be praying for one another. Because we're not just here to hear my expertise, I hope. If we are, you're in trouble. I mean, really. If you're just here to learn what I've learned from studying books, you're in trouble. You got to be here to hear from God. If you want to hear from God, you got to be talking to God. You need to be asking him to speak, and not only to you, but to the others who come. That should be part of our regular preparation for Sundays, is praying. If you can't manage that on Sunday morning, start praying on Saturday night. Sometimes Sunday morning is a battleground, right? If it is, be praying on Saturday night. Prepare for that battle. So you've got to be willing to go and ask whatever there is that hinders your willingness, whether it's shame that you don't have what's needed, or the shame of embarrassment of asking from someone else, or overcoming resentment. Whatever it is, you need to be willing to go and ask. Now, notice also that when this man goes and asks for bread, what does he ask? He asks for 3 loaves. Now, again, remember, these are small, like dinner rolls. So this is like one person serving. He doesn't go and he says, well, I got a friend who came to me on a journey, and he's an important friend. And you have any lobster or steak? And a cake would be really nice for dessert. He doesn't ask beyond the need. Now, this doesn't mean that God never wants us to ask beyond our needs, right? I think God relates to us sometimes. Well, he very often relates to us as a loving father. A loving parent wants to hear what their children not only need, but want. Not only what they need, but what they want. God doesn't tell us, don't pray about what you want, but do pray about what you need. And here's an example where he's focused. This man is focused on the need. He's not asking for anything more. He's just focused on the need. And I think one of the reasons that our prayers are not answered sometimes is because we're focused not on the need, but on our desires. Again, there's nothing wrong with telling God our desires. But once we've told him our desires, we need to be willing to allow him to show us what's a desire and what's a need. Isn't that one of the things that we struggle to teach our children? Yes, you want this, but you don't really need it. You think you need it, but you really only want it. This is a want, not a need, right? Don't all parents do this? This is a want, not a need. And I think God does that with us. He doesn't mind us asking for what we want, but he wants us to grow in our understanding of what we really need. And so this man asks for what he really needs. And then seventh, the main point, be persistent. Keep on praying. The friend has a choice. When he knocks on the door and his friend says, "Don't bother me," he has a choice to make at that point, doesn't he? He can say, "Oh, well," and go home and say, "Hey, I don't have anything. I asked, but that bum wouldn't give you anything. It's not my fault, it's his." He could just go back. He could give up and go home. He could go on to another friend. "Well, this friend's not willing to give me anything. I'm going to go to another friend. This guy might have something." Or his third choice is what? Stay there and keep knocking. "I know you have bread. I know I'm your friend. You will give me some bread. I'm going to keep on knocking." And it's interesting that the word in verse 8 that in our New King James Version is translated persistence has the idea of shamelessness. Shamelessness. It's like, that's what it takes, right? To get a friend up after midnight and say, "Hey, I got a need. Can you meet it?" Shameless persistence. And guess what? Jesus is encouraging this with God. In other words, don't be ashamed to keep on asking for what you think you need. You may be wrong, but keep on asking. Maybe it's just not the right timing. Maybe it's not the right way. Maybe it's not the right thing that you're asking for from God. But as you're persistent, guess what? You grow in your understanding of those things. You grow in your understanding of what you really need and what you just want. You grow in your understanding of what God is like and how he wants to work. You grow in your patience, your understanding of his timing and not yours. Now, I want to make one more point on this part of the teaching of Jesus before we go on. This is a man who arrives at night. The friend comes to his friend at night, and this friend goes to his friend at night. Nighttime's a time of darkness, and darkness is often a picture of difficulty. So at night, it's more difficult to see, and at night, when it's more difficult to see, we can have a hard time finding our way somewhere. You can have a hard time finding your way at night. In fact, the older we get, the more difficulty we have with night vision. I hate to break that to some of you who are younger. This was never going to happen to me. But as we get older, our eyes have more trouble in the dark, and it begins to be harder to see. You need to be aware of something here, which is that this man who goes to his friend for help is going in the night, and he knows the way so well that even in the night, he has no trouble finding it. Because we're going to go through difficult times of darkness in our souls. And sometimes I think we get the attitude that God is bothered by our prayers, and so we're not going to bother him until it's really important. That's not a good way to approach prayer. Because what happens? You don't practice prayer. You don't learn it. You don't become comfortable with it. When the darkness of night comes, you have a hard time finding your way there. So you keep practicing. This man knows the way to his friend's house so well, he can find it easily, even in the dark. And that leads to another thought, which is that Jesus wants to be your friend. He wants to be that friend to you that you can go to with every need. And one of the things that you find when Jesus is a friend to you is that he's always ready to answer you. He's always ready to answer you. One of the great things about email and text messages is that you don't need to be synchronous, right? You can shoot something off, and when they get a chance, they'll read it and they'll get back to you. That's not the way prayer works. Prayer's more like the old-fashioned days when there was no phone even, when you went face-to-face to the person that you wanted to speak with. And that's the way we engage with God. Now, sure, there are some times when you don't have time to really draw near, as we like to describe it, into the presence of God. And we have a term we call arrow prayers. It's like, okay, I'm in trouble. I'm shooting this one up in the air as I'm riding along. It's like, quick, God, help me. This is all I have time to do is to ask for your help. But God wants to have this relationship with us. And part of the design, his design for prayer, is that prayer establishes and deepens and develops our relationship with God. It's just like conversation, right? Any married couples ever have this conversation about conversation? Why don't you talk to me? We need to talk. It's always a scary thing when your spouse comes to you and says, we need to talk. But you know what? You need to talk. This is part of being married, and it's part of having a friendship, a relationship with anyone, is you need to talk. You need to have time together doing things together, but you also need to have time together talking together. That's how you get to know it. Remember what it was like for those of you who've been married for a while and you first got to know your spouse? Most people, when they're getting to know someone, they love to talk with them. Jesus wants a relationship with you. That's the bottom line, and prayer is part of that. So we go through this story of a man going to a friend and asking for bread, and it really still leaves us with some questions, doesn't it? And one of the questions that naturally arises to people is, will God really respond to my prayer? Will he really respond? If you haven't practiced prayer, this is a question that's a very natural question to ask. Will God respond to me when I pray? Do I have to have reached some level of spiritual maturity? Do I have to have done a certain amount of good works? Can I just go to God and will he respond to my prayer? And the answer is yes, he will. Now, we don't always sense that response right away, right? That's part of the reason for perseverance, is that sometimes we're not on the same wavelength. You remember the old phones where you had to adjust the frequency because sometimes it wasn't matching up? Now, they didn't last very long, did they? Because people got fed up with them really fast. But sometimes you'd have to change the frequency of your phone because you weren't on the same wavelength. Boy, we do that in conversations with others too, don't we? We begin a conversation and sometimes you find out, oh, they're talking about this. And I thought they were talking about this. We're on the wrong wavelength. Well, what happens? It takes time to sync up. It takes time sometimes to get on the same wavelength and to be able to get in gear and sync with one another. And perseverance in prayer is part of how we do that. When Jesus goes on from there, he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given. The word ask is in the present imperative tense, and that means it's a command, and it's something that doesn't stop being true. So you could perhaps translate it, ask and keep on asking. And the same is true of the verbs seek and knock. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Those verbs are all illustrations of prayer, and they're all designed in the way that Jesus is using them to teach us perseverance and persistence in prayer. We don't just ask for things, we seek God's will. We seek his way, we knock on doors until we find his way. I remember one time in my life, we had a big directional decision to make. You know, what direction am I going to take from here? And I remember looking back on that time of life and feeling like, I'm going down this long hallway, and I'm knocking on this door, and it's like, no, it's locked, this one's locked, this one's locked. I'm just going down this hallway, knocking on door after door after door, and I finally get to the end of the hallway, and it's like, man, this door's locked too. What am I going to do? And then it's like, I hear behind me, this door open. It's like, oh, I'm trying to go this way, and God is wanting me to go this way. And it's only through perseverance in knocking on door after door after door that I finally come to the end of that row and realize, Something's wrong here. I'm missing something. Oh, this is the way God wants me to go. And persistence helps us to find the direction that we need and the way to pray about things according to God's will. So sometimes we will get a response and it won't be what we want. We'll receive, but it's not what we were really asking for, but it's what we need, even if it isn't what we want. Sometimes we'll find what we need, even if it isn't what we want. And sometimes a door will be open, even if it's not the door we wanted to have open. But God will open the way for us in response to our persistence in prayer. Then the other question that comes from this story, a natural response is, do I have to, by my persistence, overcome reluctance with God? Is the reason for persistence that God is reluctant to answer, like this friend? Well, no, the friend is not the right picture for God here, and that's why Jesus has these verses at the end where he compares God to a father, the father who's not going to give his son a dangerous or a harmful or a worthless gift in response. He's going to give him what he needs because he's his father. He has a relationship to his children. He knows how to give good gifts to his children. He loves his children. He wants to give good gifts to his children. He will give good gifts to his children. And he says, if you're like that, even though by nature you're fallen, you have a fallen, evil, sinful nature, and yet you're still like this with your children, how much more will God be this way with you? How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now that should strike us as curious. Why does he say give the Holy Spirit instead of give what you ask? Because in essence, all of what we ask and need is bound up in the Holy Spirit. The new life that we need in Christ, that comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. The growth that we need, well, we have the Word that teaches us, but it's the Holy Spirit that gives us that understanding. It's the Word that challenges us and shows us where we're wrong, but the Holy Spirit who brings us that conviction of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us light. Yes, the light is revealed in the Word, but it's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to see it. So in essence, everything that we need is wrapped up in the Holy Spirit. He's the one who teaches us to even call God our Father. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, if you don't have new life in Christ, he wants to give you that new life. He wants to give it. You can ask and he will give you new life in Christ on the basis of Jesus dying for your sins, not you overcoming them or paying for them or working to pay for them, but Jesus dying for you. And if you have the Holy Spirit, well, we should be praying for more, shouldn't we? We should be praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a prayer that God delights to answer. It's kind of amazing that he delights to answer this, but he does. So all of this boils down to what? Learning who God is and what he's like, learning his heart. It's not just a matter of learning particular words, right? Do you remember early on thinking, oh, this person prays this way and they're getting answers, so I should pray this way, especially how they begin and end their prayer. Right? How do they address God? Oh, well, that's the way I should probably address God. And how do they wrap it up? What's their formula? Are those the magic words? No, those are not magic words. They're helpful words because they remind us what? Who we're praying to and what he's like and what is his will. What's the ultimate result of that? What's the ultimate goal? We're praying to our Heavenly Father, God, the Lord. However you address him, your address reminds you who you're talking to. And when we pray in Jesus' name, we're in essence praying what? For his sake, for his glory, in his character, in his place, we're praying for his will. And those brackets around our prayer help us make sure our prayer is in the way that God wants it to be, according to his will. And if it's not, we learn, we grow. And part of prayer is what? It's learning and growing. It's learning what the heart of God is like so that we can pray more and more effectively. And persistence helps us with that. Because if you give up, if you don't persist, you don't learn. You don't learn. Unanswered prayers, one missionary once said, unanswered prayer has taught me to seek God's will and not my own. Is that a good quote? J.O. Frazier, missionary to China. Unanswered prayer has taught me to seek God's will and not my own. And that's really what it's all about. I think a lot of the reason prayers aren't answered is because we're not praying according to the pattern Jesus gave for his kingdom and his will. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word and for what it teaches us about you and about speaking with you in prayer. Lord, you know what we need to learn. We thank you for what you've taught us today or reminded us for many. These are just good reminders. Help us to persevere in prayer. Help us to grow in it and to grow in effectiveness in our prayers. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.